Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the first chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 1. We'll begin our reading at verse 26 and read through verse 45. My text tonight is made up of verses 39 through 45. We'll not reread that section. I ask that you pay special attention to those verses 39 through 45 as we read the passage together. The Word of God at Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now beginning at verse 39, the text. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. There ends our reading of God's Word. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Holy Scriptures tonight. Historically, the Reformed churches have shown an aversion to the observance of Christmas. There are reasons for this. Although the precise origin of Christmas is uncertain, it is certain that the origin of the day is tainted by pagan superstition. The Reformers were opposed to the observance of Christmas. They were opposed, first of all, because the day is not of divine ordination. and is rather a day that has been set aside by men. God does not in His Word anywhere call the church to a special observance of Christmas. They were opposed in the second place because Christmas, the birth, the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a celebration that takes place, although we do not know precisely when Jesus was born. Nowhere do the Scriptures inform us precisely when Jesus was born. The Reformers were also opposed to the observance of Christmas out of their concern for the weekly observance of the Lord's Day, and were fearful that the observance of Christmas would detract from the observance of the Day of the Lord. And finally, the Reformers were opposed to the observance of Christmas because of the carnality and the superstition with which the day had been observed in the Roman Catholic Church. At first, the observance of Christmas was also opposed by the Dutch Reformed. Most of us have our ancestry in the Dutch Reformation. And among the Dutch Reformed, there was also an aversion to the observance of Christmas. The conviction there, too, was that the multiplication of special days would detract from the Day of the Lord. The Synod of Dort in 1574 decreed that the weekly Sabbath alone was to be observed by the churches, and that there should be no observance of any other days, including Christmas. This same synod did decide, however, that there might be a place for an appropriate sermon by the ministers on the Sunday preceding Christmas. Soon, however, this attitude changed. Already in 1578, the Synod of Dort made allowance for the observance of Christmas by the churches. The thinking was that rather than this day be given over to carnal observance and revelry, God's people should come together in order to be reminded out of the Word what the day is about, and in order to praise God for the great event that is commemorated at Christmas. Although it certainly must be admitted that Christmas is not of divine, but is of human appointment, it ought to be considered a thing commendable that God's people come together in order to celebrate God's great work of the Word being made flesh, the sending of His own Son in the likeness of us men. And certainly, the elders of the church have the authority to call the congregation together in order to observe such things as drought, calling upon God for relief in drought or famine or in times of war or other natural catastrophe. And certainly, the elders have the authority to call the church together for the worship of God in the observance of the event of Christmas. We celebrate this day. We celebrate this day in thankfulness to God. We celebrate this day humbly, acknowledging before God our unworthiness for what we commemorate. God's grace in sending His Son. Tonight I call your attention to the event that is recorded in our text as a part of our observance of Christmas. The children, later on this evening, are going to present their program. By means of that too, we will worship God and praise God. But now, together around His Word, I call your attention to the baby John's leap of joy. Notice with me three things tonight. First of all, the amazing event. Secondly, the rich significance of this event. And thirdly, the believing response to the event. The baby John's leap of joy. The facts that lead up to the event that is recorded in our text are quickly recounted. Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, who was a priest after the order of Abijah, one of the 24 courses of priests that had been established by King Solomon at the time of the building and dedication of the temple, Zacharias had been ministering before the Lord in his office during the week that his course took charge of the temple services. It fell to Zacharias to offer up the incense on the golden altar of incense that was in the holy place of the temple. This was an especially great opportunity, something that a priest was accorded only once in his lifetime. Once it fell by lot for you to offer up the incense, you were disqualified from doing it ordinarily again in your lifetime. This was done twice daily in the temple, at the very beginning of the temple services in the morning. One of the first things that was done was the offering up of the incense in the holy place of the temple. And then in the evening, when the temple services came to their close, the day ending, the last thing that the priest did was to go into the holy place and once again, for the second time today, offer up the incense on the golden altar. That offering up of the incense represented the prayers of God's people. Their prayers ascending heavenward. Their prayers heard by God. Their prayers a sweet-smelling savor in God's nostrils. And indeed, the prayers of God's people had now been heard. All of the prayers of God's people throughout the whole of the Old Testament now were being answered by God in the sending of His Son. All of the prophecies that ever had been made now were about to be fulfilled. As he finished his duty of sacrificing the incense, the angel Gabriel had appeared to Zacharias. He had told Zacharias not to fear. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, barren up until now, would be blessed by God in the birth of a son. That son that God would give to them in their old age would be a very special son, for he would be the forerunner of the Christ. He would go before the promised Messiah as God's special servant, heralding the coming of the King, the great King, the Son of God, and prepare God's people for the coming of the King. Their prayers indeed had been heard. In order to carry out His work, He would be a very special son. He would be a Nazarite from His mother's womb. He would not drink strong drink. He would not cut His hair. He might not touch a dead body. But in a special way, as a Nazarite, He must be devoted to God. Verses 15 through 17 contain the description by the angel Gabriel of John's work. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But Zacharias did not believe the word of the angel. In his unbelief, he had asked the angel for a sign that his word would indeed come to pass. And the sign he was given, a sign that at the same time was his punishment for his unbelief. The sign was that he was made deaf and dumb, unable to hear or to speak until his son John would be born. And that's how he had left the holy place of the temple, unable to fulfill the very last duty of his office that day, pronounce God's blessing, the Aaronitic benediction over God's people. That word of the angel has now come to pass. Elizabeth has conceived, and Elizabeth, in her old age, is with child. In the meantime, the angel Gabriel had also gone to the humble village of Nazareth in Galilee, to the north of Jerusalem, 60 or 70 miles to the north. Now Gabriel has been sent to a virgin whose name was Mary. To her he came with the glorious announcement that she would be the mother of the Christ, the mother of the Savior. His name was to be called Jesus, for he would be the Savior of his people, saving them from their sin. He would be great, the Son of the Highest. He would occupy the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. This came to pass, this great wonder, by a miracle, the miracle that the angel describes in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." But also, the angel told Mary, her cousin Elizabeth was with child. Verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Mary must have reacted to the angel's announcement to her by immediately leaving her home in Nazareth and making the journey to the south, the 60 or 70 miles to the hill country of Judah near Jerusalem, where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. That she left at once is plain from the fact that the angel says in verse 36 that Elizabeth's pregnancy was now in its sixth month. This is the sixth month with her which was called barren. In verse 56, we learn that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for three full months and returned to Nazareth just before John was born. Verse 56 of the chapter, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. If Elizabeth's pregnancy was a normal 9-month pregnancy, Mary set out for the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth immediately after the word of the angel. And so it was that Mary came to her cousin's home, to the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And so soon as Elizabeth had opened the door and Mary had greeted her cousin Elizabeth, that the event of our text took place. Immediately, the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb. This was not an ordinary case of quickening, the normal movement of an unborn babe in its mother's womb. But this was something different, something special, something extraordinary, something supernatural, indeed something miraculous. For the babe's leaping was caused by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at work there. The Holy Spirit was at work not only upon Elizabeth and not only upon Mary, not only upon the Son of God conceived in Mary's womb, but the Holy Spirit was at work also upon Elizabeth's unborn child, the unborn baby John. That's plain. How did Elizabeth herself know that Mary was even pregnant, who had caused her pregnancy, and the nature of the child with whom she was pregnant? There's only one answer, and that one answer is, this was revealed to her by the Holy Spirit. And just as the Holy Spirit revealed these things unto His mother Elizabeth, so did also the Holy Spirit reveal these same things to John in the womb of Elizabeth. Fulfilled now is the word of the angel in Luke 1, verse 15. and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. That doesn't mean from the time that he comes forth from his mother's womb, not that, but from the time that he is in his mother's womb. From his mother's womb already, he will be filled with the Holy Ghost. The baby John in Elizabeth's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit, recognizes whose presence he is in. The presence of the unborn Son of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And in the presence of the Son of God, he leaps for joy. That leap of joy is an altogether significant event. What is the significance of the babe's leap for joy? It belongs to the significance of this event, first of all, that it teaches us that the unborn baby is a person, a real person. The incident of our text is one of the most powerful proofs in all of Scripture of this truth, that the unborn are indeed persons. Human beings in the sight of God, so that the destruction of the life of the unborn in the sin of abortion is nothing less than murder. Cold-blooded murder. The text teaches clearly this truth. In verse 43, Mary is already referred to as the mother of my Lord. If indeed Mary is the mother of my Lord, the Lord Jesus, in Mary's womb is a person, Mary's son, a real human being. And then, as far as the unborn John is concerned, the text informs us, we come back to that in the end, that his leap in his mother's womb was a leap of joy. Not only recognition that he was in the presence of the Son of God in our flesh, in the womb of Mary, but joy in his presence. Only a person can experience joy, not a rock, not a tree, but a person leaps for joy. The significance of John's leap for joy, in the second place, is that in his leap of joy, John begins the work to which God has called him. The work on account of which God has sent him. John is to be the forerunner. John is to be the one who points men to Christ, the Savior, the Lamb of God. He is that special servant the kings had in these days, or other important, wealthy officials. He was the forerunner. So that before the king came to a certain place to visit a particular city, they didn't have the modern means of communication. What a benefit for them. But instead, sent ahead this special servant who announced the coming of the king and called the people to prepare themselves for the coming of the king. That is John's calling. John is the forerunner of the great king, the King of Kings. He has been sent into the world to announce the king's coming and thus to prepare the people for his coming, calling them to repentance and to sanctification. John now begins his work as the forerunner of Jesus by his leap for joy in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. That is the beautiful significance of this event. This is the first, undoubtedly, the first confirmation to Mary herself that the word of the angel has indeed come to pass. At this time, she is only days pregnant, 2 or 3 days pregnant. The Son of God, by the miracle that the Holy Spirit described to Mary, has taken to himself the human nature in the womb of his mother, the Virgin Mary. And now Mary receives the assurance through John's leap of joy and the prophetic interpretation of that leap of joy by Elizabeth that the word of the angel has indeed come to pass. Conceived in her womb is the Son of God in our flesh. Jesus, the Savior. Through the babe's leap of joy, Elizabeth, along with Mary, praises God for the work of His grace that has taken place, all unseen at this point, within the Virgin Mary. It belongs to the significance of this event, in the third place, that the Holy Spirit filled and worked in an unborn baby, and that that baby responded to the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's work within him. Oh, that says something to us parents. Says something to us. Not just who are parents, but grandparents, who are members of the church, who are office bearers in the congregation, who are Christian school teachers, whomever we may be. How we must regard the children of the church. How we must regard the seed of the covenant, the children of believers. Sometimes we suppose that spiritual effects, any fruit in the children, must wait until they are somewhat older, until they are able to understand certain things. Their mind has developed so that they are able to comprehend, let us say, the instruction that's given in the preaching of the gospel, are able to comprehend fully the instruction that they receive in our covenant homes, in the classrooms of our Christian schools. And that only until they arrive at that age and are able to take these things in, understand them, and then to respond, are we to suppose that they receive our instruction, are blessed under the instruction that we give. The covenant parents must not think that way. Covenant parents must never underestimate the power of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in our children, works even in our very little children, works in the babes in our arms, the infants on their parents' knees in the congregation tonight. I know that there's something altogether miraculous and extraordinary about the event in our text. Nevertheless, it belongs as an implication of the instruction of this Word of God that we take seriously the effect of the instruction that we give, the example that we set on our little children, even our unborn children, children in their mother's wombs, and never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us, through our instruction, through that example, through the general atmosphere in our covenant homes and families, on the very, very young children that God gives to us. The Spirit can. The Spirit undoubtedly does work in these little children. It belongs to the significance of the leaping for joy of John in his mother's womb that it is exactly that, a leap of joy. That's emphasized in the passage. Verse 44, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." For joy. She felt that. Elizabeth experienced John's leap in her to be a leap of joy. And that's what the Holy Spirit revealed to her concerning that leap, that it was indeed a leap of joy. It's striking that all of the incidents, so many of the incidents surrounding the birth of our Savior, emphasized that very thing, that element of joy. Luke 1, verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Luke 2, verse 10, "The word of the angel to the shepherds, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." the aged Simeon in the temple. Luke 2, verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, even though the word joy doesn't appear there, it's plain that Simeon takes the babe up in his arms, rejoicing before God for the babe that he holds in his arms. That's also our text. The babe leaped for joy. That's Christmas. That's the gospel of Christmas. Joy. Great joy. Joy everlasting. An altogether unique joy. We children of men are full of fears and tears. That's earthly life. Fears in our personal lives, the sorrows, the difficulties, the burdens, fears because of the circumstances in the world around us. We fear for our children and for our grandchildren. We fear for God's church in the world. We look at what's happening in the world, the events that are unfolding with such rapidity. We see the man of sin coming to his power, the Antichrist ascending to his throne. And it's easy for us to become fearful. Fears as concern the circumstances of our earthly lives and the lives of our loved ones. Fears because of our sins and the consequences of our sins. And now, in the midst of those fears, comes the joy, the great joy, the only joy, joy in our Savior, in the birth, in the saving work of Jesus Christ, the Lord, the one who wipes the tears from our faces, the one who works all things for our good, the one who bestows the grace that is always sufficient, all of it on the basis of His suffering and death on Calvary's cross, when He delivers us from the worst of all our fears, our fear before God on account of the guilt of our sins. That fear, He turns to joy. And in turning that fear to joy, delivering us from that fear, gives to us joy that transcends every earthly circumstance, that gives to us joy no matter what our sorrows, sufferings, and afflictions may be. So that with John, we leap for joy. This was John's leap of joy in Christ's presence. That too. That's important. That's significant. In the presence of our Savior. In union to Him. And in a life lived in fellowship with Him. In His very presence, there is joy. Since He is present to us in His Word, and in the preaching of His Word here. This is where joy, true joy, is to be found. And if you can't find it here, you won't find it anywhere else. That's the damnable lie of the devil. That's the lie that he whispers in the ear of the young people. The lie with which he tempts us and deceives us all. That joy is to be found in things. Joy is to be found in great riches. Joy is to be found in possessing all that this world has to offer. Joy apart from Christ, apart from His church. Not that. That's a damnable lie. Don't you ever listen, young people, to that lie in Christ's presence here in the fellowship of the congregation. Here only there is joy. It was a believing response to the babe's leap of joy. It was Elizabeth's response, a prophetic response, verses 42 through 45. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Just a couple of things, important things about this response. In the first place, notice that it was a response that focused not at all upon herself, Elizabeth, or on her son, John, on their place in God's plan of redemption. But it is a response that focuses on Mary and upon her son. We need Christmas to remind us that we don't have, any of us, a very large place in God's plan of redemption. We like to think that we do sometimes. We suppose that we are indispensable to God and God's church. Christmas reminds us that God does not need any of us. He does. His great saving work by His outstretched arm accomplishing what no man can accomplish. He doesn't need any man. God is pleased to use us. For that, we may be thankful. But God doesn't need any of us. The second place, looking away from herself, notice that Elizabeth honors Mary. Verse 42, blessed art thou among women. There's no jealousy here. There's no envy. There's no rivalry, bitterness at the larger place that Mary has as opposed to her place, Elizabeth. Nothing like that. She honors Mary. There's a readiness here to honor the other, above self. We must learn something from Elizabeth. And of that too, we are reminded at Christmas. What Christ did for us and for our honor, thinking not at all of himself, but becoming a man, dying the accursed death for you and for me. Now, we must live in such a way that we seek not ourselves, but the good of the other. And finally, Elizabeth's response was a response of deep humility. There was a profound sense in her of her own unworthiness. That comes out in that question that she asks in verse 43. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? There's amazement there. Wonder. The only wonder of Christmas, you see, isn't the virgin birth. The virgin birth is not the great wonder of Christmas. The great wonder of Christmas is the virgin birth for a sinner like me and a sinner like you. That's the wonder of Christmas. That's the wonder that we celebrate at Christmas. The wonder that we celebrate with joy. Great joy. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it tonight. Work by the Spirit in the hearts of us all, young and old alike, to apply the word so that we believe it and walk according to it. Forgive our sins, dismiss us with thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.